Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, the Book of Exodus. A podcast that is basically me wondering off the top of my head about the Book of Exodus. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings seem to change. So, Monday to Friday, I am reading my way through the Book of Exodus and wondering about what it is I'm reading. I don't have notes, I don't really know where I'm going when I hit record, and sometimes I may go down some strange rabbit holes. But I am constantly amazed at how questioning, wondering, and sometimes fighting with the words helps me hear what God is saying in the moment. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music, and I want to thank you for joining me as we wonder about the Book of Exodus. And I encourage you to disagree with me as I wonder. I encourage you to do this with another person or persons and really listen to what they are wondering and listen to yourself as you explain to them what bothers you or delights you about the words, what inspires you and rings true or what you just can't accept in the words. It's in these conversations that I believe the real Word of God emerges. And we hear not just about what God did in the desert thousands of years ago, but what God is doing and inviting us to do right where we are, wherever we are. So thank you for sharing the next 18 to 30 minutes with me, and thank you for wondering. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I have recorded 3 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, jubileeunited.ca. That's like one word, jubileeunited.ca. And now, well, let's see what happens next. And today it's Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. Just a little passage. Essentially, I'm sort of doing a plague a day. I didn't want to sort of squeeze two plagues in. So today's description is fairly short, like we said, verses 8 through 12. And who knows, I may not have much to wonder about. I may have done all my wondering on the first five plagues, and plague 6 here may not offer me much. I have noticed as we go through the plagues that they seem to me to be escalating. They've moved from annoyances into things that really affect the lives of the people, affect economies, really destroy lives. I mean, if you remember, the first thing we had was the water was turned to blood, first in the Nile, but everywhere. So water to blood, didn't last, but water to blood. Then we were overrun by frogs. Then we were overrun by gnats. And then we were overrun by flies, but no Israelites were affected, negatively affected. And then just yesterday we had livestock, pestilence that killed off all the livestock out in the field, except for the Israelites. No Israelite livestock were harmed in the making of this movie. So they were okay. So you see, we're escalating and we are sort of protecting Israel. So we are separating out the people. I've wondered whether we are, besides escalating, whether God is undermining, mocking, revealing the weakness of the Egyptian gods, Nile gods, fertility gods with frog heads, that kind of stuff. Even undermining the Egyptian people a little bit, who think of themselves as being cleaner and better than all the other peoples. They definitely think they are the best people, and part of that is their hygiene. Well, they've been covered in gnats, they've been covered in flies. They also regard cows as sacred. They have certain rituals they have around different types of animals, but certainly cows are a big deal. So to kill off the livestock, to make the people dirty and to kill off the livestock, this is a big thing. This is attacking their spiritual life in a way, or their view of the universe and their relationship to the supernatural. If they're natural, their relationship to the supernatural. And I would say that their relationship to the gods, as it were, is always mediated through Pharaoh, who is seen to be divine. And so, you know, all the discussions, the negotiations have sort of all been with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh does not comply. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, right? We were told originally God would harden Pharaoh's heart, but we've also been told that Pharaoh hardens his own heart as we go each time. It's like Pharaoh hardens his heart. And so Pharaoh's decisions, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, is increasingly now affecting the Egyptian people, driving them away a little bit. Obviously, if Pharaoh's doing things that hurt them, they are going to be removed from Pharaoh. And if you're attacking their gods, they're going to be removed from that core center of faith. It's as if God is actually sort of attacking Egyptian identity, or going to battle with Egyptian identity. Attacking, I don't know. I guess that's a good way to battle. It feels a little bit like that to me. But it's curious. I wondered yesterday about this being an opportunity for us to understand how vulnerable we are. If we can imagine ourselves as Egyptians, just a regular Egyptian who makes a good living, might be an agri-farmer, has all sorts of herds, and things are good, and has no reason to believe that things can go sideways at any moment, and yet they are. And basically, bad things are happening to these Egyptian people because Moses and Pharaoh are fighting. They're not part of the fight at all. They're not cheering on the Pharaoh, nor are they cheering on Moses. They didn't vote for Pharaoh. They have no say, and bad things are happening to them. And so I wonder whether that's an opportunity for us to consider how vulnerable we really are in the world. And that sometimes this idea of being invulnerable, this idea of having, security is an illusion. And is God helping the Egyptians see that, and therefore also helping us? I don't know. That's sort of a rehash of how we get to where we are. So maybe, Norm, just get on with it. So here it is. It's Exodus 9, verses 8 through 12. Recalling we've been through water, we've been through frogs, we've been through gnats, we've been through flies, we've been through the death of livestock. Flies and livestock did not affect the Israelites. And here's what happens next. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw it in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and shall cause festering boils on humans and animals throughout the whole land of Egypt." So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it caused festering boils on humans and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils afflicted the magicians as well as the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So, pretty short passage. Short because, there's no warning, right? With the Nile, there was a warning and then an action. With the frogs, there was a warning. Let my people go to worship me in the wilderness, or this will happen. And Pharaoh didn't, and so then there were frogs. So warning, warning, and then came the gnats. There was no warning. Then along came the flies. There was a warning. Livestock, there was a warning, and now we've moved over here to the boils, and there's no warning. So, if you break these into threes, warning, warning, no warning. Second three, warning, warning, no warning. I don't know what happens in the next three. Okay, I may have read ahead, but let's pretend I haven't. There seems to be a pattern developing here. If you break it into threes, warning, warning, no warning, 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 no warning. The first time it happened, I wonder whether God was just getting sort of frustrated because, Pharaoh was lying. You just get, oh, come on. So I wondered about God's frustration, but now there's a pattern. Also, this time I noticed that God has hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Sometimes Pharaoh hardens his own heart. This time, God has hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So, in fact, it's like God likes this rhythm, because God's making this rhythm happen. Perhaps, had the Lord not hardened the heart of Pharaoh, maybe this time, Pharaoh would have softened. So the rhythm's intentional, but I don't know what the rhythm is. I know as human beings that we like patterns. Human beings tend to see things in patterns. We like to relate things and put them together, whether they belong or not. There's a certain comfort when we can relate things. It makes sense of our universe, so I'm told. So we do like patterns, and so here's a pattern. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Boom, boom, chick. Boom, boom, chick. It's a basic rhythm. Actually, it's every English football, soccer match you ever go to. It's a great sports one, right? 1, 2, 3. We will rock you. I know you tuned in just so that I could sing some Queen to you. There's a basic rhythm though, and that's not universal, but we do respond to that. You just start doing that and people love to clap that out and they feel it immediately. And everybody my age, everybody my age that I know knows We Will Rock You. And we like that rhythm. I wonder if this rhythm is, I'm sure there are those who will talk about, yes, there's a hidden mystical rhythm in all of this, and it opens us to greater knowledge and understanding. Maybe that's the case. That's not how I read these things. I don't buy into that very often. But I wonder whether this sort of rhythmic way of doing things is not kind of a sign that God gets us. God gets people. I mean, yes, we can say God created humanity, absolutely. But as we've read through Genesis into Exodus, there have been times when I have speculated, it seems like God doesn't know us. God created us, but God doesn't know us. And God is figuring out how to talk to human beings. Back from Cain and Abel, through Noah, through Abraham, ooh, Jacob, just always learning a little more about people, as if God just doesn't know what to make of human beings. But now there's this rhythm, and I wonder, we like rhythm, we respond to rhythm. Has God figured out how to talk to us? Is this a sign of our relationship growing? Not just us understanding God, but God understanding us and knowing what it is that we like. I have heard the cries, God says, to the people in Egypt suffering. And the Egyptians go, yeah, we've been suffering now. I mean, the Israelites. And the Israelites, yeah, we've been suffering now for 170 years. What took you so long? God's getting it. More and more understanding humanity, perhaps. I know that's a real reach. But I do believe in process, and I do believe that relationships grow and become stronger and more dynamic. And this, I think, is part of that, perhaps. This rhythm for me says, yeah, God gets that I like rhythm, that I like to put things together. I know, that's a bit of a reach, but there's something in that for me. So, again, no warning. Boils over humans and animals. Well, I talked before about how we had annoying things and then we had devastating things, like the last one, the livestock, that's devastating. Doesn't say here that the Israelites are spared. It says festering boils on humans and animals throughout the whole land of Egypt. So we're not doing the separation thing. So what's going on? Festering boils. It's annoying. We don't hear about people dying of the boils, but they're on people, and they're such that they're the boils are bad enough the magicians can't stand, right? They could not stand before Moses because of the boils. So either they're ashamed because they have boils, or their feet, literally, they can't stand. Whatever it is, they are brought down by the boils. And I have wondered in the past whether the people who are doing battle, as it were, with Moses are as affected as the rest of the Egyptians. I think I talked about that yesterday. Yeah, all that livestock's dead, but Pharaoh's still going to have a pretty good dinner table and will go to sleep in a nice cool bed. And so Pharaoh's not being affected the way that the Egyptian people are being affected. The magicians have done battle, and when Aaron has done something under the instruction of Moses, from the instruction of God, the magicians have sort of repeated it in a weaker form, but they've generally managed to do that. except for the gnats. But I so I've assumed that maybe they haven't been affected the way everybody else has. But here, no. The magicians are affected, and everyone's affected, including Pharaoh. Right? If it says that that everyone in Egypt was affected, so all the people and all the animals. Now, I mentioned a couple days ago, I think, that they did sacrifice animals. It was part of what they did, but animals had to be perfect, much like we will experience in Judaism much later. The idea of making sacrifice, you want the perfect sacrifice. So boils on that animal would likely make that that animal unworthy of sacrifice. So I've said before that I feel that God's undermining Egyptian image a little bit, the sense the Egyptians have, their exceptionalism, this idea that they're better than everybody else. They got covered in boils. And by the way, so are the animals that they sacrificed covered in boils. They're filthy and they can't talk to their gods. They have nothing to offer their gods. Their relationship with God has been, to the gods has been interrupted in a significant way. So maybe that's what it's about. I'm not exactly sure what's going on with the festering boils. It's a sign of sickness. The people are sick. So Egypt also had had great medicine. And they had a divine medicine, so they have magicians, but they also have doctors. And the doctors, there's a god for them. And I think it's Imhotep. I'm seriously not like, I don't know that, and I'm pretending it's hard to figure out. I think it's Imhotep. But anyway, there's a god associated with medicine. So maybe we're just attacking that god going, look, you got all these boils. Surely this medical god can save you, and yet is falling short. That might be it. The other thing that jumps out at me that I find just a little bit interesting, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, okay, bring a whole bunch of ash, and let Moses throw it in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. So we want to see if Pharaoh's going to see this happen. And I guess then it's just going to blow all over the land, this fine soot, these handfuls. They must have very big hands. Or miraculously, this is going to multiply because it's going to go all over the land and it's going to affect everybody. So that's a pretty showy miracle. You take a handful of soot, even two handfuls of soot, and out it goes and it covers all the land. That, you saw it in a movie, you go like, those effects better be good because that's not believable. Yet here it is, it's happened. It's a pretty big, amazing, miraculous thing, but because I'm focusing that, I almost miss that it's Moses who's throwing the stuff in the air, the soot in the air, in the sight of Pharaoh. I think that's important, in the sight of Pharaoh. Before, we've heard Moses, well, we've heard God say to Moses, tell Aaron to stretch his arm out with the staff. We're not talking about the staff right now. You know, the staff that turned into a snake. We use the staff for the Nile. We use the staff for the frog. We've used the staff before. We're not using the staff now. We've told Aaron to sweep out, to Aaron to do the miraculous plague action. We've told Aaron to do it. But this time, no. No staff, and Moses is doing it. Aaron's there. Right? The Lord is speaking to both Moses and Aaron. And says, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, but very clearly, let Moses throw it in the sight of Pharaoh. So I have to wonder why Moses is doing it, why Pharaoh has to see it. Is that because Pharaoh and the others might be thinking, you know what, Aaron does that. If we get rid of Aaron, we're good. Is this a way of protecting Aaron? I don't know. Do they look at Moses and go, well, I'd respect him, but let's face it, Aaron's doing all the damage. Is this a way of elevating Moses? Could be. We're making Moses powerful. We're putting Aaron on the bench just for the moment. That's possible. Is that so we, hearing the story for the first time, when that, because there were people who heard it for the first time, is this us reading it much later, is thus for us to go to realize that this isn't a magical thing that Aaron does. This isn't even a thing that Moses does. This is the thing that God is doing through Moses, through Aaron, which means that God could be doing something through me later today or tomorrow or through you this afternoon. This idea that God moves through any of us, Aaron or Moses or me or you, is that what we're meant to see in this? That it's not Aaron's magic. It's God that does this. I don't know. I wonder why Aaron's there. Well, they're a team. And perhaps there's a message here about teams where we don't necessarily do the same things, but perhaps we could if we had to. Maybe that's what being in a team is picking up the other when they cannot do it, or trading roles from time to time, if only to recognize that it's God who brings the power. It's God who brings the success. It's not the way that Aaron magically sweeps his arm. It's not the way that Moses so eloquently warns the Pharaoh and then orders Aaron. It's not that. Because when we switch those roles, we take away the warning and we ask Moses to do the action. It all still works. I wonder about some of the things that I do with others, whether I'd be willing to trade roles with them. Yeah, I don't know, but there's something in it. There's some kind of invitation to wonder about changing roles. What happens when you're called on by God to do a thing you've never done before? Right? Moses hasn't done the miraculous action. Right? Moses has basically done the speaking, which of course, when you go back, the original plan was God speaks to Moses, Moses speaks to Aaron, Aaron speaks to Pharaoh. Or Aaron speaks to the people, because Aaron is the eloquent one. And we're not doing that. So Moses, who thought he would just hear from God, has been for the last five, been doing all the talking. And for this one, the sixth one, is still doing the talking. And Aaron has been doing the miraculous acts. But now Moses is also doing the miraculous act. I said before that God likes patterns, and maybe that's why we have this pattern of one, two, miss, warning, plague, warning, plague, plague, warning, plague, warning, plague, plague. And yet maybe the other part of this message is, yeah, but God likes to change things up too. Not just allow us to be slotted into our roles. Moses the speaker, Aaron the one who brings about the plagues. Are we invited here to realize that we could be called to do things that we have not done before? Moses, I notice at no point goes, wait a minute, God, no. It's Aaron who does the stuff, right? I do the talking. Moses doesn't do that. Moses simply does what God has asked him to do, even though it's not the thing he's been doing thus far. How would that work for you? If God suddenly asked you to do a thing that you haven't been doing, you don't even know if you're good at it. There's one who's good at it right over there, but no, God's asking you to do that. How likely are you to respond? I think that's the sermon that I would write about that, about what it's like to be called in to do something that, one, you don't even know how well you do it, but two, you're doing it in the presence of somebody who has already done it and has been doing it quite well thus far. Doing it in such a way that you might actually suspect you can't do it as well as Aaron can. I wonder. If I think about that, would I be willing to try? I led a worship service, a covenanting service for some people that I care about very much, just 2 days ago. 3 days ago. Did that 3 days ago, and I know how to do this job. I wasn't expecting to do that one, though. I thought someone else was doing it. I got called in at the last minute, or I became aware at the last minute. I probably should have known a month ago I was going to be doing it, but I didn't. So it's a last-minute thing. I'm suddenly doing it, and I realize, but there are people in this gathering who could probably do this better than me. Why can't we get them to do it? There are probably the people in this gathering who could do this better than me. I will be embarrassed and ashamed. I'll do it wrong. I will earn their scorn and their ridicule, and they won't think as well of me. Why can't I just do the things I already know how to do, the things I plan to do? And God says, yeah, I'm going to ask you to do a different thing today. I have a sympathy with Moses here. Moses is suddenly doing a thing that he's not done before. I also wonder about Aaron. Does Aaron feel sidelined? But hey, well, no, I'm the one who should throw the soot in the air. No, Aaron listens to God. Moses listens to God. They end up doing other than they had expected to do. They are now doing things they hadn't done before. And I think about Tuesday, and it actually went pretty well. Yeah, I think there might be something in here about listening to God and not telling God what your strengths are, what you want to do, but listening to God and discovering what it is that God wants to do and going about it fearlessly. I didn't go about it fearlessly. I was afraid. But to go about it, even though you're not necessarily the best, you are the one that God wants in this moment. I'm going to wonder about that a little bit today, and I'm going to call it quits right now. You see, I thought this would be short because it was such a short passage, nothing to say, and yet I seem to have found a way to eat up all of that time. Thank you for your patience. I hope there's something in this for you. There is for me. I got some things to think about. But for now, just let me offer a prayer, and we will get on with our day. Let us pray. Loving God, keep our eyes, ears, hearts open to your call. And let us not simply respond when you ask us to do something that we like to do, something that we're good at, something that we know how to do. God, let us be ready to respond and do the thing that you call us to do, even if we're not quite sure how. Even if we're not convinced that we're the best, even if we might have to endure ridicule or judgment. God, give us the strength, the faith to follow you, to do as you ask us to do, not just do the things that we want to do. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's me for today. I look forward to checking in with you after the weekend. It's Friday. I'll see you Monday. Have a great weekend. Try to avoid plagues, but try to recognize that you're blessed. Just know that God sees you, and do your best to see God. Because God's all over the place. Trust me on that. It's true. God's all over the place with you, seeing you, loving you, and God's love moves through you into the world. So please live well because God's love is moving through you. God bless you. We'll see you Monday.